review. And so if you missed the last two sermons, this is your opportunity to not hear them again, but to get a sense for what they said. If I had only one sentence to summarize Paul's point in chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, it would be, do nothing to hinder the proclamation of or faithfulness to the gospel. Now in chapter 8, and we talked about this two Sundays ago, the problem was that some in Corinth were exercising their Christian freedom, their rights, in ways that hindered other people's ability to remain faithful to Christ. They were putting their freedom, and Paul told them they had this freedom, they were putting their freedom to eat food in the marketplace that had been sacrificed to idols. Some were even participating in ritual meals that were held in pagan temples. They were putting this freedom ahead of the needs of their brothers and sisters. And Paul says to them in chapter 8, well, yes, Christ frees you from the chains of the ceremonial law. There's no more kosher restrictions. You have the right to eat market meat. But if exercising that right makes it more difficult for new converts from paganism to break free of the pagan gods and the things that used to hold them back, if it makes it more difficult for them to break free of that old lifestyle, don't do it. Forgo your rights and your felt needs for the sake of your brothers and sisters. The task of the believer, says Paul, is to put the gospel, the spread of it, and the faithfulness to it above everything else. The Christian life is not about seeking personal fulfillment. And fulfillment doesn't come from demanding this right or that right, having this experience or having that experience. It comes from willingly laying down rights and privileges and desires for the sake of Christ and for the spread of his kingdom. Now, 4 years ago, and this is back in the old building, 4 years ago, about 20 or so people, maybe less, but I think about 20, came to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. It was a pretty big year. A lot of them came during Lent, during the Holy Week. I don't know what was going on. Well, the Holy Spirit was going on, and he was moving people to faith, and it was a great time in the church. And so this church of 60 or 70 people suddenly had a good number of new believers there, people who not only were new believers in Jesus Christ, but new to the church. They'd never had any experience in the church at all. And now, I don't know if you, probably not for you 8 o'clockers, but for the 10:30 people, there's a lot of people who are new to Anglicanism, and Anglican worship can be kind of tough if you're not used to it. And it was very tough at the time because now at the 10:30 service, we have one nice big bulletin, and everything is in the bulletin. You have the music, and you have the reading. You know, the readings, I still make you look up the Bible verses, but you have the prayer book service is all there, so all you have to have is this one slip of paper. But when this conversion event took place, there was the prayer book, and then there was the hymnal, and then we had some contemporary worship that was in this little book that Cunning Chris made a little book up. It was a green book or a red book, little different colored books. And then you had the bulletin to help you figure out which book to use at what time. And then you had the Bible. So here these new believers are coming into the church, and they had these juggle all these different books to figure it out. And so one of the things we decided to do was, hey, why don't we streamline this process, and why don't we put it all in one bulletin? And it was a great idea for the new believers, but guess what happened when we made that decision? Anyone? Yes, there was a little bit of it. Why should we change what we're doing for these other people coming in? We were here first. And we've been here a lot longer than they have. And yes, they were right. They were there first. They were there first. But that is precisely Paul's point in chapter 8. It's that because you are here first, and because you're mature, and because you've been a believer for so long, you have the strength and you have the freedom to forego your preferences and your rights and your wants for other people. That's the strength of this call that Paul has.
Some were also worried about the use of paper anyway.
Yes, but I think that any tree would be more than happy to sacrifice its life for the service of the gospel. The Paul.
Paul.
What's that?
I don't
No, not all. No, not all. There were some. Yeah, you're right. There were plenty who were all for it, but there were some who were against it. And it wasn't just, you know, I think people. Right, right. People need to be comfortable. Well, anyway, not to get off on that topic too much. But then moving on to chapter 9, and Micah preached about this last week. Paul holds himself up. Now, it's very dangerous for a preacher to do this, but Paul, I guess, as an apostle, can do it. He holds himself up as a model of this kind of self-sacrificial behavior. Paul goes from town to town preaching the gospel, and as he does that, he plants churches, and that's his call, and that's his mission, and he says that he cuts everything away in his life, or from his life, that hinders that mission, that gets in the way of that ministry. If people if taking money is something that would hinder those in the congregations that he plants from hearing the gospel, he won't take money. If people are too busy worrying about whether Paul is taking advantage of them to hear the message he preaches, then he won't take pay. If his identity as a Jew makes it hard for Gentiles to hear him, well, he'll live like a Gentile. If Jews won't listen to non-Jews, well, then he'll live like a Jew for the sake of the Jews. In our culture, people are always trying to figure out who I am. I've got to be me. I've got to find my true identity. I've got to find myself. I don't know who I really am, so how can I do anything until I find out who I really am? Paul doesn't care who he is. Paul doesn't need to find himself because he's been found in Christ. His identity is bound up in Christ. And so his mission and his purpose is to proclaim Christ. There's no other need to figure anything out. I'm in Christ. I proclaim Christ. I live for Christ. Paul's self doesn't matter. He's ready to lose himself for the gospel. And I'll just quote that last part before we come to our text. I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this all for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine a 21st century American saying, I make myself a slave to everyone? I think it's possible. Because our culture tells us that our purpose in life is to get our personal wants, desires, and needs met. But anyway, that comes right before, that text from Paul right there in verses 19 through 23 and chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians comes right before our text for this morning. And our text for this morning, Paul uses a sports illustration. Now, Corinth was the home of these games called the Isthmian Games, or the Isthmus Games. They were second in popularity only to the Olympics every 3 years. And scholars think that probably either Paul was writing this letter during the time that these games were going on or the lead up to the games. And so, I don't know if you've ever tried to preach a sermon during Super Bowl time, or it's difficult to get people's attention. So he's using these games as a way of illustrating his point. And he writes, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, it's vital to understand the context here because this passage is probably one of the more easily misunderstood in Scripture. If you've not read chapters 8 and 9, you might think Paul is saying that believers really have to beat their bodies and to go into strict training in order to win eternal life. That eternal life is something that comes as a result of your hard work and your effort. And that's not what he's saying. You know, I admit it looks like that at face value. Now, as I was saying, Corinth is the home of the Isthmian or the Isthmus Games, and the games drew athletes from all over the world. But there was a requirement for the Olympics, and it was probably also true for the Isthmus Games. Every athlete who entered the games had to enter into a strict 10-month period of training. It was required. And if you didn't go into this strict 10-month period of training that involved a limited diet, really strenuous exercise, a really tough period of time, if you didn't do that, you could be, or you would be, disqualified if they found out that you weren't entering into this period. Most disqualified athletes in the games were not disqualified because they ran outside the lines or because they cheated in some way. They were disqualified because they didn't put forward the training leading up to the game itself. Now, why would an athlete not train? Shouldn't be a difficult question. 10 months of restricted diet, 10 months of really heavy exercise, it's a difficult thing. It involves a complete surrender, a total transformation from one way of life to another. Yeah, well, that too. You're busy doing other things, right? Yeah. See, I'm glad you said that, Chris. See, athletes who loved the glory of victory and who wanted more than anything else that crown of garlands would do it because their love for the crown outweighed the 10-month sacrifice. Okay. Full participation in the training period revealed a true athlete's heart. It didn't necessarily make you an athlete. It just showed that you were an athlete because you were prepared to give that kind of sacrifice in order to get the crown. Now, Paul is very, very clear in all of his letters. If you truly commit your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're covered by his righteousness, you are guaranteed eternal life on the basis of his shed blood on the cross. There's nothing that can take that away from you. That's called justification. You come to faith, you surrender your heart to him, you are justified in God's sight, and you will go to heaven, right? Your eternal life is secure. But you're not completely saved, are you? We've talked about this before. You're saved from the eternal consequences of your sins. You're not going to hell. But you're not quite saved from sin itself. Your old way of life, your old habits still cling to your mind and your heart and your soul is still shaped by these old ways of life. And these things try to pull you away and ensnare you and entrap you and bring you away from this new life you've been given in Jesus Christ. So here you are. You love Jesus because you've just now committed your life to him. But still, sin still has this hold on you. And so you want to be free of sin so there's nothing to hinder your relationship with Christ because you love him. But sin is right there. That's the whole dichotomy that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. Well, Jesus doesn't leave you in that condition. He pours himself into you through the Holy Spirit, and he changes your heart and your mind, and he begins slowly over time to break those old habits and to break those old desires. What's this process called? Who knows? Sanctification. This process is called sanctification. It's the way God makes you holy, or Christ makes you holy after you've been justified. Now, some people, and they're called quietists. If you've been in the class, you've heard of quietists. Some people called quietists believe that if you keep falling into sin after justification, it's because you don't have enough faith. Sanctification is all God's work. You shouldn't have to do anything. All you should do is ask God to free you or deliver you from whatever sin or desire or habit is holding you down, and you believe really hard and you trust, and then God will take that desire away. So long as you have that desire, you're not working right. You're not praying enough. You're not having enough faith. So if you just pray enough, God will take away the desire and you won't sin anymore. But you don't do anything. You don't work. You don't make any effort. God does all the work. You just wait until he takes the desire away. They're quietists because they believe your effort should be quiet and restful and peaceful. Now, opposed to the quietists are the pietists who believe that, in fact, in order to be free of sin, and the only way to be free of sin, the only way to break loose from those habits that used to beset you in the past is through extreme self-discipline. So you fast. And you deny yourself all the pleasures of life, and you force yourself to forego your desires day after day until ultimately you train yourself to be strong and you break free of sin, and you make this effort, and you've done it. You are the major player in your sanctification. Well, who's right, the quietist or the pietist? Well, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Don't go. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what's Paul saying? You work, you discipline your body and mind, you fast and you pray and you study and exercise self-control and pray that God delivers you from your sins. And as you do that stuff, God breaks your chains. Your work is the vehicle through which God's power frees you in sanctification. What's driving that whole process? What's driving your motivation, your push to be free? What is it? Well, it's your love for Jesus Christ. Your desire to please Christ compels you to sacrifice and to work and to push and to discipline your body. Just like an athlete's love for the prize compels him to 10 months of discipline. The athlete who doesn't train shows the world that he doesn't love the prize. And Paul's warning to the Corinthians in this text, and there is a warning here. Is that the one who calls himself a believer, but doesn't beat his body to make it his slave, and doesn't run the race, and doesn't seek to shed all those things that hinder faithfulness and obedience to the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, may be just like that disqualified athlete. They may not have that, or they don't have that love for the prize that drives them on. That's the warning. It's not, well, if you don't work hard, you won't be saved. That's not the warning. It's those unwilling to work and sacrifice and exercise self-control for Jesus' sake don't know him. So check yourself. This is a gut check. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Who's heard of a carnal Christian? Ever heard of that phrase? That was a popular phrase back in the 80s. And the idea is that I can become a Christian, and once I've said the right words in the Jesus prayer, I can do whatever I want because I've given my heart over to him and now I'm saved. And so I can just live how I want to live. The problem with that is, and I think Paul's getting at this, is if you've really given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're now in a love relationship with him. Right? So you don't want to live in a way that's going to displease him. You're going to want to sacrifice your body and the stuff you're clinging to that holds you back from Jesus. You're going to want to push yourself to get closer to him. There are no such things, says Paul, as carnal Christians. You might have said the prayer, but if you don't see in your heart this desire, this willingness to sacrifice, there's a problem. If you can't even give up eating certain foods for the sake of Jesus and your brothers and your sisters, Corinthians, there's a problem. Now, in America, we're presenting problems. The symptoms are different, but I think the core issue here that Paul is addressing still plagues the church. Many Christians, I think Jesus died to make them happy and to edify them and to fulfill them. Christianity is not, for this kind of Christian, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's an attempt to use Jesus to get something else. Jesus, for them, is not the prize or the goal, but just a means to another end. And so there's no sense that anything needs to be sacrificed or given up for Jesus or for anyone else. The real God of this kind of Christian is the self. Now you get a church full of people with this kind of attitude, and it'll be marked by dissension and by gossip and by jealousy and anger and unforgiveness. I can see it. So I don't see that much here. I think we have a great community, but sometimes you see it. And I guess the symbol, or the one that I've learned to associate with this attitude, and it's an American symbol that we see some quite often, it's this. I see that. It's a Jerry Springer snap. Have you seen that? You aren't going to tell me what to do, because I guess I'm going to do it this way. I tell you, at sometimes when this community is at its worst, I can see that attitude popping out of people, and it comes out of me too. Because what happens is we start to look at elevate our own self and our own wants and our own preferences and our own desires above others, and when someone gets in their way, right, that's what the Corinthians were doing. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. And ain't nobody going to tell me I can't eat it, because I'm free in Christ, and you'll get your issues and get from getting my way. Right? That's the way the Corinthians were. And that's the way we can be. It's a very American attitude. It's not me sacrificing to idols, it's whatever, different issues. But that's the attitude. That's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'll close now. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will be conformed to His. Your heart, your mind, your soul, and your deeds will reveal Christ. Because the hope of the crown and the love of Jesus Christ will shape it, will shape your life, and compel you to good works, to do away with everything that hinders. So check yourself this morning. Ask yourself, does my life show an increasing conformity to Christ? Am I increasingly dissatisfied with things that keep me or hinder me from pleasing Him in my life? Let's pray. Lord, be with you. Father, thank you for this illustration. It's a tough one. It's a difficult one. The Christian life is not an easy road. It's a narrow path, and it involves sacrifice. It involves discipline. But there is not only a prize at the end, you give us yourself in the middle and in the present. I pray, Lord, that you will give each of us such a burning love and desire for you that there will be nothing in our lives and in our deeds and our mind and our heart, nothing that we won't be willing to surrender and give up for your sake and for the sake of your gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.